I'd like to invite you this morning to open your Bibles. I think it's going to work. There we go. To Daniel 5. And I'm going to read verses 17 through 28. Daniel 5, verses 17 through 28. Now, here we find Daniel speaking to Belshazzar, king of Babylon, around 556 B.C., concerning the vision which he had, seen of a hand writing on the wall of the palace, while he and his friends had, of course, a drunken feast. And the vessels of the temple, which his father had brought up from Jerusalem, the king was using to serve his guests. The king promised rich rewards, including being third ruler over the kingdom, if anyone could interpret the vision. Now the plot thickens. Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted, verse 20, when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdoms of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this, and have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of each. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Today we want to focus our attention on the statement in verse 27. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. I believe many today are in fact weighed in the balances and found wanting. Some because they use false balances. That is, the balance is not true. And when they weigh something, they have an improper standard of weights and measures. Many will do this whenever they compare themselves with others. And they say, oh, well, I'm no worse than he is, or I'm better than they are. No doubt, this could have been the reasoning of some in Noah's day when the ark was beginning to float on the water, and people outside the ark were crying and screaming because they couldn't get any safety. But you know, everybody who was outside the ark perished. Every one of them. And the same is also true of Sodom and Gomorrah. People in Sodom and Gomorrah, no doubt, some were worse than others, but guess what? They all perished. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. But many people are found using the false balances of their own opinions. Well, I don't see anything wrong with this or that. Or, well, it seems all right to me. Or, I just don't like it. But remember the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? You know, whenever we use our own opinions, we're going to be swayed by our own desires. And what happens when you do that? Well, no matter what, we're going to convince ourselves we're all right. But some will use the false balances of what others think. You know, some people are always worried about what others will view and what others believe or do. Paul in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10 talked about how other people thought of him. And he said, for now do I persuade God or men? Or do I seek to please men? In other words, what do you think my motive is here? He said, if I still sought to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. That's it, plain and simple. If we, though, are trying to please men, what about us? Well, we're not servants of Jesus Christ. Whenever we weigh ourselves according to the think-sos of the world, we're going to kind of be in a position like Job was in. His friends thought that he had sinned and even tried to make him admit to something that wasn't so. Worrying about what others may say or may think is placing our confidence in the wisdom of men. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through 21, Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Notice that. The message of the cross is foolishness to who? To those who are perishing. Why? They don't want to believe it. And besides that, it's not popular. And so they just reject it. But listen to this. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Worldly wisdom did not help people to know God. The wisdom of the world is the wisdom that doesn't know God. But listen to this. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, he's not saying that preaching is foolishness in and of itself. He's saying that they perceive, that is, those who follow earthly wisdom or wisdom of man, perceive it as foolishness. But the truth is, it's the message that brings salvation to those who believe it. A true standard of measurement is exactly what is needed. The scale of divine truth is absolutely necessary. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer is talking about the Word of God now, okay? And he says, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is able to discern even our innermost thoughts. Now, using the true standard of weights and measures, let's begin by checking our spiritual character. Is it truly spiritual or is it yet carnal? Well, let's go over here to the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. The third chapter of 1 Corinthians, and read the first three verses. Paul says, "And brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. Why? Because you are still carnal." Now, the question is, what standard did he use to measure them? The divine standard. And here is the divine standard. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Did you get that? That's what the standard says. Carnality. These are signs of carnality. And carnality is a show of a lack of spiritual maturity. They are still babes. And carnality, in fact, is the same as walking after the manner of mere men. I like the injection he makes here of the word mere. That's not M-I-R-R-O-R. It's M-E-R-A. Mere men. What does it mean? You're just acting like a bunch of men. You don't have any spirituality at all. Those who gender strife among members of the church, who display jealousy towards others and their abilities or maybe their past possessions, are merely proving that they lack spiritual maturity. Now the question is, are you weighed in the balances and found wanting in this regard? We need introspection. We need to look at ourselves. But let's go on and weigh our principles. How about our principles? There are two great principles that summarize all of the law of Moses and the law of Christ. And I want you to turn over to Matthew 22, verse 35, and on down through verse 40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question, testing him, and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Now, I want you to look first. The first one is love God. And it's not just love him a little bit. It's love him with all you have. You have to place implicit trust in the Lord. As David said in Psalm 125 and verse 1, "Those who trust in the Lord are as a Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever." This of course, means that we have to delight ourselves in the Lord. In the 37th Psalm, on down verse 4, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And of course, if we love God, Christ says, we'll keep his commandments. That's John 14 and verse 15. But notice Jesus says, the second is like unto it. What is it? What's this, the second? To love your fellow man. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 31, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these," he says in this account. Now, what does this mean? Well, it means showing compassion towards those who are lost in sin. Think about it. Showing compassion. We have to have the same concern for them that we would have for ourselves. That's what he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And it would also be to love each other from the heart fervently, as Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. Now, what else does that say in there, though? He says, that be of the same mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers, tender-hearted, courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. This calls for us to be like-minded. And that is sadly missing in many places. But let's look at this and see. Are any of us weighed in the balances and found wanting in this area? But we must also weigh our attitudes. I would ask, do we have joyous hope as our strong anchor? Now, if you're thinking of Hebrews chapter 6, you're right. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. "Thus God, determining to show more abundantly the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Wow. Do we have that strong anchor and that hope? And that would also make me think about being clothed with humility. You know, Peter again in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Why? Because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But how does that affect our patience? Well, James says in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let this patience, let patience have its work, perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The proving of our faith works patience. And when it has its work, what? It's perfect and lacking nothing. This means patience in the face of work, suffering, everything, is something that we have to develop. Now, is it possible that some of us might be weighed in the balances and found wanting in this regard? But we also must be weighed with respect to our experience. Now you say, you know, I don't know what this preacher's talking about here. Now, are we going to talk about making confessions of our experiences or something? No, that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the necessary experience that comes from studying God's word. I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 17 and 18 with me. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. What are we admonished to do? Grow. Now, growth is something that takes a conscious effort on our part. And growth will bring strength, not as the world knows it, but spiritual maturity and strength, which is the result of suffering and fighting for the truth. Now, the question is, how do we measure up? Are any of us found weighed in the balances and still wanting? But I got one more here, and I hope the time will allow me to do this. And that is our usefulness. How do we measure up in the area of usefulness? Paul wrote to the brethren over in Corinth, and in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not vain in the Lord. Did you catch that word abounding? Abounding in the work of the Lord. And it's not vain. All of our abilities should be aimed to further the Lord's work. Everything we have. Realizing that we are God's and that He must have complete control of our lives. Now, abounding does not mean just doing enough to get by. In fact, the word here, abounding, means to superabound in quantity or quality, to be in excess. And the idea of always abounding, every when, at all times. Abounding. Not just doing enough to get by. Just, I'm going to do this. No. Abounding. Abounding. And so I ask, are any of us weighed in the balances and found wanting here? We have an obligation to weigh ourselves in the balance of divine truth. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Here you are. Examine yourselves and prove yourselves. That is an obligation that befalls each and every one of us. And Paul says, don't you know that you're in Christ and that Jesus is in you? Now, what if we don't measure up? Well, now is the time to do something about it. Waiting until the last day, when we are weighed in the divine balances and found wanting, it's going to be too late. So we say, how do you measure up today? If you're outside of Christ, have yet to give yourself in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if you have strayed from the path of righteousness that would someday lead you to an eternal home, you are indeed found wanting. But the question is, why not take steps necessary to change that situation that exists in your life this very hour? We stand ready to assist you in any way we possibly can that's consistent with God's will.